We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark today as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. So I invite you to open to Mark chapter 1. Be looking at verses 9 through 11. Now, in our study last week, we looked at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ as Mark relates it to us in the ministry of John the Baptist. We had that strange and wonderful ministry which kind of zeroed in on the need for people to repent, that is, to turn away from their sin, and the people came. They came confessing their sin and repenting, turning away from sin, and they came to be baptized by John as a symbol, as a picture that they had turned away from their sin and that God was forgiving their guilt and forgiving their sin. And so John had this ministry of preparing the hearts and the lives of people, because John's whole message and his ministry was one of preparation, where he would say, "The one who is coming after me is before me," and he says, "The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." He says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so he always pointed to the one who was coming after him, and that is Jesus. Now, as we look in chapter 1, verse 9, and you'll see it again in verse 15, and it kind of brackets these two stories that we have in verses 9 through 15. We'll see in verse 9, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came." Now again, you'll see down in verse 15, or actually in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came." And so really what we have here in these stories is the coming of Jesus. Because Mark doesn't tell us anything else about the coming of Jesus other than Jesus came, and he just kind of bursts on the scene. And having prepared the way, Jesus just kind of bursts on the scene and starts immediately at work. Mark doesn't tell us, you know, how Jesus got here. We know from the Gospel of Matthew and from Luke how he was born in Bethlehem and the circumstances relating to all of that. We know some of the stories from Luke about how Jesus went up to the temple when he was 12 years old and the story that happened there. Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But then really, you know, from the time that Jesus was about 13 years old until Jesus is 30 years old here, probably, we have a whole 17 years where we hear nothing about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came, right? Because now John has prepared the way. Jesus has seen the ministry of John the Baptist. He knows that the time has come, the time is ready, and Jesus has come. And so those two little words, "Jesus came," are really a formula for radical and dramatic change. You see, because when Jesus began his public ministry, his public appearance there on the banks of the Jordan River, it was a moment that would change the world forever. Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind needed a Redeemer, a Savior, who would come and be able to reconcile men with God, because men are separated from God because of their sin. We are all born in sin. We're born with a sin nature. And as soon as we're old enough to decide right from wrong, we all decide to sin. And so we're sinners by nature and by choice. And so because of that, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so that death is a separation from God. And we need to be reconciled with God. That's what Jesus comes to do. And since, ever since the dawn of time, fallen humanity had waited for the appearance of a perfect man who would challenge sin and Satan and deliver the human race from this bondage of evil. Thousands of suns had risen and set on a world that was held fast in the grip of crushing iniquity. And then Jesus came. Aren't those great words? Can you think of that time in your life where you can say, Jesus came. Jesus came. I met Him. I know Him. He saved me. He took away my sin. He gave me the gift of eternal life. Can you say in your life, Jesus came? You ought to have a point in time where you can, maybe you had heard about Jesus for a long time. Maybe you had read stories about Him. Maybe you had seen Him at work in your parents or friends or others. But there was a point in your life when Jesus came into your life and you trusted in Him and He made all the difference. Jesus came. When Jesus shows up, nothing remains as it was. So today I want to look at these verses and consider those events surrounding the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 9 through 11. Follow along with me. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray together. Father, open Your Word to us today that we might see Jesus. And that Jesus, You would come, meet us right here. You would just come straight out of the words on this page of the Scripture. Jesus, meet us here today. Amen. Amen. You know, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the baptism of Jesus. It was obviously a very important and pivotal event. As we saw last time, a remarkable spiritual awakening had begun with the preaching and the baptizing of John the Baptist. Literally, thousands of people were leaving their homes and their jobs and their families and going out to a solitary place out in the desert, out in the wilderness there, where John, this strange preacher, was preaching repentance, asking people to turn away from their sins and to turn to God. And people were. They were coming out of the cities because they felt this torment of guilt and their inadequacy to do anything about it. Their lack of a sense of acceptance with God. And they knew something had to be done. And they heard the message of this prophet. And they repented. They responded in great numbers. There was a spiritual awakening going on. And John baptized all of those who repented. And they acknowledged their guilt. And they sought the forgiveness of sins. And now, that brings us to an important question. When I read this, and maybe when you have as well, when I read this account of Jesus coming to be baptized, the question that kind of springs up in my mind is, why was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, baptized? We know why the other people were baptized. Mark tells us that John had this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? Isn't that what it says? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what we know is if Jesus is the Son of God, as Mark tells us in verse 1, then Jesus, being God's Son, being the Son of God Himself, could have no sin. And so, what does it mean that Jesus is baptized? Well, I think I want to just show us four things about Jesus' baptism and why He was baptized that we learn here from Mark's Gospel. Now, Mark doesn't tell us as much of the story as the Gospel of Matthew does, but Mark tells us some important things that I think we need to see and apply to our lives today. So, first of all, the significance of the baptism of Jesus is explained in that Jesus, in His baptism, He is the servant of God. As we saw, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give My life a ransom for many. He said that the Son of Man has come to do that. So remember, Jesus is the servant of God. That's what Mark is trying to show throughout his gospel. And so the servant comes to be baptized because the servant, Jesus Christ, is first of all identifying with sinners. Jesus is identifying with sinners. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this about Jesus, the Son of God. It says, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus was a man. Now, we know He is the Son of God. We know that within this body of flesh that He lived in, that He was really God Himself, the Son of God. But sometimes we forget that He was also truly, truly a man. He wasn't just pretending to be a man. Jesus was a man. And He felt things that men feel. And He went through the trials and sufferings and hard things that everybody else does. Jesus was a man. He came down so low to be one of us. And it says that He had to be made like His brothers. Isn't that cool that He would call us brothers? So that, it says, He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to be a man. And He had to go through baptism. Why? Because in order for Him to be the high priest who would make that sacrifice of Himself for the sins of the people, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, it says. And so Jesus had to be baptized because He had to be like us. And so Jesus is identifying Himself with sinners. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12 prophesies about Jesus, and it says, He, this servant of God, He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, we often think about that in connection with His death, that Jesus, hanging on that cross, was surrounded on each side by two other crosses, thieves, the transgressors, and Jesus dies with the transgressors. But I don't think it just applies to that. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors from the very point of His birth into this world until His death on the cross. Jesus identifies with sinful people all along the way. He is numbered with those of us who are sinners. In His death on the cross, Isaiah would say that He bore the sin of many and He made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the reason that Jesus is baptized like a sinner is because Jesus was associating Himself with us who are sinners. He took our place. This was the very first step that led Jesus to that sacrifice that He would make for us upon the cross. He was making a decision right there and then when He went into that water to be baptized by John. He was making a decision that He was going to go and make Himself a sacrifice for the sins of people. He was taking that sin for Himself. This was the first sign, I believe, of His intention to go to the cross. And when He took the place of a sinner here, He was baptized with a baptism of repentance and confession of sin. So why was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, baptized? I like what old preacher G. Campbell Morgan says about it. And it's really kind of... listen to it and just kind of catch what this preacher says. He says, Jesus, He was baptized as a repenting soul. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of, right? Well, listen as he goes on. It says, His also was a baptism of repentance. His also was a baptism of the confession of sins. In that hour, He repented. He confessed sins, but the repentance and the confession was not for Himself. The sins were not His own. In that hour, He identified Himself with the multitude who had been thronging out to the baptism, identified Himself with them in the consciousness of sin, in repentance for it, in the confession of it. In that hour of baptism, we see the most solemn and wonderful sight of the servant of God who had come from the silence and seclusion of Nazareth, taking upon Himself the burden of human sin, counting it as if it were His very own. Doing that which an apostolic writer would ultimately refer to by declaring, He became sin for us. Amen. So the Lord, of course, did not come confessing His own sins. He had no sins of His own. But this is the point. He came to make Himself one with those who came confessing their sins. And so the baptism of Jesus is the servant's identification with sinners. Now there's great comfort, I think, in that thought, isn't it? It means because though sinless, though perfect, though holy, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sympathize so much with our struggle with sin and with temptation, because He never sinned. He has actually entered into the shame of sin by identifying with us. That's profound. And it is really comforting for me to know I have a Savior like that. But I think there's also a challenge in that thought. And maybe we need to ask ourselves this. You think about Jesus as He begins His ministry here. And then think about it, you know, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, I want you to notice who it is that Jesus spends most of His time with and who He's accused oftentimes of being with. And what you're going to find out is that Jesus associates with sinners. He does it a lot. He does it so much people get mad about it, as we get later on in the Scripture here. You know, we think about this. What is your attitude toward those who are struggling with sin? You know, we often, as church-going Christians, we often go to great lengths to disassociate ourselves from sinners, you know, and those types of sin that we particularly don't like. And I think it's important that we live holy lives. It's important that we do not sin. But Jesus' baptism causes me to consider, what was it? What did it mean for Jesus Christ to identify with sinners? It was a greater cost to Him than we could ever imagine. And what would it cost me to spend a little time with some sinners? Even some that maybe I don't particularly like their sin. You know, I like my sins. You know, but you know what I mean. You know, we tend to point fingers rather than to love people like that, like Jesus did. It's a thought. It might just change what we think of as evangelism, as sharing the good news with people. Alexander White wrote concerning General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he says of him, he says, "The general sits down in the same way himself beside the off-scouring of the city. Thus it is that he gets his penitent," that is his repentant people, he says he gets them so well filled and his Salvation Army so well recruited, it says it was something not very unlike that when he, who knew no sin, came to the Jordan River along with the Roman soldiers and the Jewish publicans who were there confessing and forsaking their sin. How often do you spend time praying for, loving, caring, and identifying with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who has yet to repent and turn from their sin? Well, secondly, the servant, the reason that Jesus is baptized is because the servant here is, we see him showing the servant's consecration as a Savior. And what I'm talking about is that there is a decision that is made here by the Lord Jesus Christ. A commitment, a dedication of himself to God. For 30 years, he had stayed in relative obscurity. Over in Nazareth, he had been faithfully doing his work, I'm sure. You know, discharging his duties at home and in the workplace. Probably, you know, helping to take care of his family after Joseph, you know, had probably died by this time. And maybe he was taking care of his mother and his younger brothers and sisters. He, and all that time, knowing that God had this greater purpose for his life, that God had this great mission for him to accomplish, and he must have longed for a sign that would lead him out from his home there in Nazareth to fulfill that great purpose of his life. And John's preaching and John's baptism were that sign. And the moment he saw John and what John was doing and leading people to repentance, Jesus launches himself out into his life's task by asking John to baptize him. It was a decision that he made to consecrate, to dedicate himself to the mission to which God had called him, to his Father's will. In other words, by being baptized, he is yielding himself up without any reserve to do his Father's will, even if it involves suffering and death. And it would. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. And maybe that's why when John asks him about it in the Gospel of Matthew, as we read earlier, as Dale read for us, when John asks him, well, why should I baptize you? Jesus said it is to fulfill all righteousness. You know, prophetically, David in the Psalms tells us about the Messiah's attitude here. In Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God." That was Jesus' attitude here as he came to be baptized. He came to delight in doing the will of his Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus came to do the will of the Father, to be obedient to him. And so his baptism shows his identification with sinners, his consecration as the Savior, and third, his approval by the Father. And you'll see that as the heavens are torn open and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What meaning did Jesus' baptism have in the mind of God? What did it mean for the heavens to be torn apart and for the voice of God to speak? You know, God had not spoken in a voice from heaven like that since the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now God tears open the heavens and speaks. Mark shows us something significant here, I think. You know, when we read the Gospel of Matthew in his account a little bit ago, Matthew records that God said, "This is my beloved Son." As if God is speaking to John or to the crowd that was there listening. But when Mark records it from Jesus' perspective, because he records the voice saying what? "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Mark shows us that this is a personal experience which the Lord Jesus Christ had. It wasn't just a demonstration for John and the crowd. It was a personal experience for Jesus between him and the Father. It was the Father's personal approval of Jesus in his life. Maybe it was his approval for those 30 years that Jesus had lived his life in obscurity over there in Nazareth. But even more, I think it was an approval of the path that he would take from then on as he went to the cross. He said, "With you, I am well pleased." Those words from the Father are really, they sound like they come from the Old Testament Scriptures. Because they're almost taken from two different Scriptures and put together. The Father speaks them. You know, the Lord loves Scripture. God the Father loves Scripture. And so He even uses it to speak here to His Son. So He says, "You are my beloved Son." And it sounds almost like Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Where God speaks there, the Father speaks of a Son who is a king who will have all of the nations for His inheritance. The Son who possesses the ends of the earth. This Son, this King who would rule with a rod of iron. And He says, "You are my Son. Today I've become your Father." But you see, the Father doesn't just talk about this Son who would be a king. He then also marries that together with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And Isaiah 42 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit on him. He says with Psalm 2, this is my beloved son. And with Isaiah 42:1, my servant in whom I delight. You see, because what God is showing here is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King who would rule and reign over all of the world, but He is also the servant of God from Isaiah who would suffer and die for the sins of people. He is both the Son, the King, and the servant who would suffer. And so He gives His approval. And so the Father ratifies Jesus' identification with sinners and His consecration as a Savior with His words. And fourthly, the servant's anointing by the Spirit. So what's happening now? When the Spirit comes down from heaven and comes upon or into Jesus looking like a dove. The answer is that Jesus is given here at His baptism a new manifestation of the Spirit. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had the Spirit. I want us to be clear about that. We must not think that Jesus, for the first 30 years of His life, was without the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the Scripture tells us that He lived in the power of the Spirit His whole life. Everything He did was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus here receives this special manifestation of the Spirit. And to use the language of Scripture, Jesus here was anointed by the Spirit. In the Old Testament times, certain people were anointed with oil. They would take oil, pour it on the head of someone, and there were two reasons mainly that they did that. One was they would anoint kings. You know, you can read about Saul and David and some of the other kings be anointed as king. And they would pour this oil over them, and that would be their anointing to set them apart for that position of power and authority. The priests oftentimes were also anointed. And so you see here that what is happening is in the Old Testament that anointing was a committing of them to the function and the office to which they were to serve. It's the picture of what's now happening in Jesus' life. He is being anointed by God with the Holy Spirit so that He would be set apart to function in that place of service to which God had called Him. He would be given that power and that authority to meet the demands of ministry to which He was called. Some weeks later, after this happens, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus is back in Nazareth. And Luke tells us that Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah. Actually, it was handed to him. And it says he begins to read it. And he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, which dealt with this very thing. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What was the Spirit's coming upon Jesus at this time? It was God's anointing of His Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, and showing that it was His ministry to bring good tidings to the poor. It was His ministry to to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison doors for those who were bound in sin and death, and to proclaim that the acceptable year of the Lord has come. That's what it means for Jesus to be baptized. Isaiah had pleaded with God in Isaiah 64, verse 1, that we read when we started our worship service today. He had pleaded with God, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." And what does God do? First, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live as a man. And then, at His baptism, He tears open the heavens. He sends the Holy Spirit of God to come upon Jesus. And the voice of the Father speaks. You see the whole fullness of the Godhead right there at that one moment. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in His fullness. He came, Jesus, to identify with sinners. He came to consecrate Himself as the Savior. He came to be approved by His Father. He came to be anointed by the Spirit. And He came to begin His work of saving people. You know, as remarkable as this event was, nevertheless, all of these things that happened to Jesus can happen, and I'd say must happen, to all of us as well. You see, that's the whole point of the gospel here, is that Jesus came and He was taking our place. Therefore, what happened to Him must happen to us. If we are to be His disciples, if we are to be His followers, if we are to be accepted by God, then what happens to Jesus must happen to us. You see, Jesus identifies Himself with sinners. And we must recognize the fact that we are sinners. That we need a Savior. We can't just say, "Well, those people need to be saved." No, we need to say, "I need to be saved. I must identify myself as a sinner in need of a Savior." To be saved, we have to be found in Jesus Christ. We must be united with Him through repentance and faith. So let me ask you this morning, have you confessed your sin, repented from that, and turned to Jesus because you need a Savior? Have you repented, turned away from your sin? Have you turned to Jesus to rescue you from sin and death? Secondly, Jesus consecrated Himself as the Savior. And when we are united with Christ by believing in Him, we also must be consecrated, dedicated, given over to the purposes of God, set apart to serve the Lord. Let me ask you, how long have you been saved? 1 year? 2 years? Has it been 50 years? And if you think about the time that you have been united with Christ, and if Jesus is all about serving and giving His life a ransom for many, let me ask you, is your life all about serving and giving your life? Are you consecrated to the purpose of the will of God for you? so that maybe one day Jesus could be with you as you are with Him forever, and the Father will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He said it to His Son here, and you know He wants to say it to every one of you. "With you, I am well pleased." Have you been approved by the Father? You know, when we are in Christ and we, the Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, Jesus is called here, "This is my Son whom I love, my beloved Son." Jesus is the Beloved. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. That is, if I am in Jesus Christ because I believed in Him, because I've repented of my sin and I believed in Jesus Christ, then I am in Christ. And if I am in the Beloved, I'm accepted. We're adopted as the children of God, so that God could say of you, "You are my child, with you I am well pleased," because He sees you in Christ. Finally, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. And when we trust in Jesus to save us, we also receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus, standing with His disciples after the resurrection, He said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Spirit of God must come upon us. The Holy Spirit must be given to us so that we could have the power to be who God wants us to be. Let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit come upon you because Jesus came to you? We started by saying two most beautiful words that we find here in Mark chapter 1. Is Jesus came. Has He come to you? I'm going to give you an opportunity during our invitation this morning to say, "I'm coming to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to come to me. Come into my life. I'm turning away from my sin like those people did who came to John. And I'm turning to You, God. And I want to trust in Jesus. I believe He died for my sin upon that cross. I believe, God, Father, that You raised Jesus from the dead so I could have eternal life. And I want to come to Jesus today." Maybe you have made that decision to come to Jesus and He saved you, but maybe you've never followed Him in baptism. If it was so important for Jesus to be baptized, even though He had no sin, how much more important it is for you to follow Him in baptism because you have had sin and need to show that you're forgiven. Maybe you need to come and say, "Pastor, I need to be baptized. I've trusted Jesus, but I need to follow Him in baptism." Maybe you need to be a part of this church family. We invite you to come, be a part of our church family. Would you make that decision as we stand together and pray? Father, we thank You for the Spirit of God in this place. We thank You for the baptism of Jesus and how He identifies with us as sinners and gives His life for us. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that needs to trust Jesus, that right now, during this prayer, during the song that we sing, that they would make that decision to trust Jesus. That You would save them, forgive their sin, give them the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that if there's someone who needs to follow You in baptism, that they would come and make that decision. Those who need to be a part of this church would come. And Father, that You do that work in people's hearts and lives right now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to